awesome. Wonderful. We're going to step into the river. That's what we're going to do. I'm going to step into the river. Step into the river. I love that. What does it say? It says we'll step into the river. And when we step into the river, the effect goes all the way back. All the way back to Adam, right? To the town. And remember when the priests stepped into the river, the river backed up its water all the way to the town called
Adam.
In other words, the stepping into the river has an effect on everyone that ever participated in physical form. Anybody that ever incarnated will be affected because there's a single unique paradigm has worked on this planet ever since Adam came. That's what we're about. This weekend. That's what we are about that. That's why we've been planted on this hill. That's why we've been married to Yeshua. Because we are the activators of the eternal plan that's been waiting in the wings to find an expression until this hour and this day. And so I wanted Wayne to share what he did, because there is 1,000 more of us, or 10,000 more. Jesus has multiplied himself. You think, well, Wayne's not like Jesus. Yes, he is. What energy do you think moved Jesus? Do you think that he got a little frustrated at times because the right truck wasn't in the right place?
Needed a donkey?
Huh?
Like he turned over a few tables.
Yeah. Yeah, he was a unique manifestation in that he was singularly came to remind us of a truth that I want to talk about a little bit today. But if you ask him and compare yourself to him, he'll say, I'm you. He will. I'm you. I'm identifying with you, and I want you to identify with me. I want you to say, I'm you. I'm you, Lord. Yeah. So we're going to step into the river. And our stepping into the river will change. You think Obama's bringing change? Yes. Absolutely he's bringing change. But not this kind of change. Your coming is bringing a whole different modality. One that's not been here. All right. And you know where it starts with. Now, the kind of things I want to talk about a little bit today, some of them will be very familiar with, some of them not so familiar. But the reason I'm doing it is because I want us collectively to set a tone for the Thanksgiving weekend. I want to participate in what God wants to unfold in this hour. And I think if we set our mind to it and flow with it, it'll go that way. It'll go that way anyway, but if we set our mind with it, right? Do you remember the story about the guy that wanted the victory over his enemies? So the prophet said, take your arrows and beat him on the ground. Anybody know that story?
Yeah, sure do.
So he sort of half-heartedly beat the ground with his arrow. Sure, he's telling me to do it, I'll do it. He says, well, since you only beat it half-heartedly, they're only going to have a half-hearted victory. If you would have ferociously, viciously, with full intent and purpose, beaten the ground 3 or 4 times, you would have smashed and annihilated your enemies. What is that talking about?
Intent.
What part of your four-strand being is involved in promoting intent? You know, like your 4 strands. You're not a 3-leaf clover. You're a 4-string wire, like a telephone wire. Most telephone wires have at least 2 pairs.
If you're really into it, your whole being is in full of the intent and focused on it.
Yeah. And strangely enough, I didn't know this for a long time, and I'm going to have to fix the phone in here, but when you look inside the phone wire, there will be an orange wire with white on it, and there will be a white wire with orange on it. Like the zebra. How did they figure out that the zebra is black, white with black stripes? No, black with white stripes? Because they counted them, and there was one more black one. Well, what movie is that? That's one of those chumps? Huh?
Madagascar,
right? He figured out that the zebra was black with white stripes because he found one more black stripe. So if you have a white wire with orange on it and an orange wire, it simply means that they're a pair. They belong together. And then there's a blue one with white on it and a white one with blue on it, and they have to be wound around each other. Right? Has to be like this. There's these two together, or maybe, and there's the other pair together. This would be red and white and red, and this one would be blue and white and blue, and then those two pairs are wound, are together. And the reason that these wires have to be paired like that is because they cancel out a certain interference frequency that comes. Now your emotional body is wired the same way. The physical goes with
the emotion.
The physical and the emotional body are wound together, and the mental and the spiritual are bound together. And all four strands are necessary for a complete functioning of your body. Okay, now I'm going to You'll want to depart the scene now. You'll want to leave. You will. You'll want to leave what I'm talking about because you can feel intuitively I'm getting close to something you don't want to look at. And it's not because you are especially floating down the river of denial on a lonesome barge. All of humanity for 6,000 years have been floating down the river of denial. And you're a participant in it. And the emotional energy of all those generations will want you at this point to opt out and say, I don't need to hear this. Just let that sink in for a minute, will you? You know, I know so much about this because this is what I go through. Huh? Yeah, I got wax in there. A lot of generations.
Denial wax.
Yeah, denial wax.
That's from the mind.
Yeah. Now, what happens when a person goes through a traumatic event? And all of you will have one of these. You go through a traumatic event. In fact, Bob told us one. Bob asked the spirit one time why his mother was so unable to show affection. And he had a dream. And in this dream, his mother had a boyfriend who came home from the war, and his brother was on the porch, and he bit him in the leg, just playful, and then he died. Her boyfriend that she loved died, and it was the one love of her heart, died on him. And it answered Bob's question, why his mother was so unable to show affection, right? But it answered some more questions that probably Bob hasn't told anybody about that he was really asking. Because he really wasn't asking about his mother, was he? Uh-uh. He just used his mother as an excuse. Because the person you're really interested in and the only one you're really responsible for is the one that you're living in. The only body you're responsible for isn't your mother, not your uncle, not the preacher, but it's Standing in the need of prayer, oh, not the uncle, not the preacher, not it's me, oh Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. Well, that's it. You are only responsible for your own embodiment. That is, involves people around you, and you need to take responsibility for those that are giving. I'm not saying that. But if you take responsibility for others to avoid taking responsibility for yourself as a way of escape, then when comes the great white throne judgment, you're not going to be asked whether you treated your wife right, or your uncle, or your child. You're going to be asked, what did you do with the incarnation that I gave you? Right? How am I doing, sister? You with me?
Yes.
Thank you. Stay with me. Help me. Help me.
Instead of it having the white throne judgment right along. Then there,
yes, sir. Then the people, when the different ones that were given different talents, return to the one, I'm talking about a parable that Jesus told. They weren't asked what other people did with their talents or what he did to help other people with their talents. They were asked, what did you do with your talents? And their whole fate was decided upon what they did with their talent. Now, I know that all four strands of your being are involved with setting intent. But I want to make a case this afternoon for you, and that is that it is your emotional body that provides the energy for you to make that intent go. Now, all four strands are involved. Your spiritual, your mental, your physical, emotional, all are involved. But it's your emotional body is the only one that can give you that last bit of energy to slam those arrows into the ground, not just once half-heartedly, but with full intent, three times, it takes emotion.
Whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do with all your might.
Yes,
so, apparently, it's critical that you own your emotional body.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yes.
More important than the other three. Not because the emotional body itself is so important, but the emotional body holds the key for total involvement, for stepping into the river.
Yeah.
Stepping into the river is to totally participate in the flow of incarnation that has come from the time of Adam.
Yeah.
It means owning your physical body. It means owning your emotional body. It means owning your mental body. And it means owning your light body or your spiritual body. Making it your own.
Yeah.
Now this change and the shift that we are in, the one big difference that will make the big difference in this Thanksgiving meeting isn't because we are more gifted than our predecessors.
No, no.
I don't think so. We might be, we might not be, I don't know. It isn't because we're more spiritually in tune. There have been lots of spiritually in tune people on this planet before us. It isn't even because we're higher motivated. No. It has to do with the timing that we're in. It has to do with the fact that this is the awakening time for mankind. It has to do with the fact that there is an awareness available now that has not been available until this time, and it is the awareness that simply stated that this is that you are a light being and that you inhabit a physical form. That's the knowing that you gotta have. You gotta know that you are a light being that has come into form and that you as a light being now must choose your form. It's not about the form choosing the light body. It's about the light body choosing the form. That's the shift. Every man that's ever walked this planet, every man that's ever preached from a pulpit, has always encouraged you to take steps taken from the pure point of view of the physical being that you are to awaken into greater spirituality. Always challenging you to have more faith, challenging you to be more faithful, challenging you to trust God, all those things that you're being, your incarnate being, is capable of doing. But it's never been possible to fully be aware that it's not about your physical body taking another step. It's about your eternal being making a choice of its embodiment in your physical form. That you choose those four strands as your reality.
Hallelujah.
It's this body, it's four strand existence that is your reality that you came for. And you must own it. Any attempt to get rid of your sickness or your pain or your disease or your lack of whatever it is your lack is by finding some magic cure will not do the job. It needs to be owned. You need to own your body. And you need to own it just like it is. You don't want to wait until your hip gets better, till your head gets straightened out, till you get your ears screwed on right. You want to own it as it is and quit finding fault with it.
Yeah, hallelujah. Yes, yes, yes.
Hallelujah. That's totally new. That's never been said like that. Until our day, Jesus said it very clearly. But until our day, that could not be known. So I want to take.
Beautiful.
I want to tell you how you can own your emotional body. Because it's not just good enough for me to say that you have to do it. A way has been provided for you to own your physical form, to own your embodiment.
Hallelujah.
All right, here we go. Here we go. Let's go to the throne. Go to the place where it happened.
The chicken man.
The chicken man.
Right? Oh, ain't he cute?
Wasn't so cute when he was hanging there for him, though.
Oh, I see.
Now.
It's okay.
Yeah, he's fat. Jesus is fat. We'll leave him be fat. Now. Now, just in case you think that any of you are exempt from this, there's not one of us that's exempt from what we're talking about. And here, we were in Sue's house, or maybe we were right here in the gathering place, and somebody came up to Carolyn and prophesied to her and said, I have come to reclaim what I've lost in you. Is that how it was said? Whoa, she meant. She thought, wow, God's come to reclaim in me what he's lost. Obviously he lost it in me or he couldn't reclaim it in me. What has God lost in me? And so I imagine Carolyn's mind went to a lot of wonderful stuff that God might have lost. Huh?
Sure did.
Yeah, and what was the last thing that you might have thought this would be?
My emotions.
Your emotions. He says, that is your emotions.
Okay.
Your emotions. Now, what happens to the emotional body that you could testify to is somewhere along the line, strangely enough, the same thing was said to Sue. Do you remember?
Yeah.
Somebody came and you had been emotionally shut down.
Yeah. That was the word that came to you. Somebody gave you that. Thank you.
We've heard this over the years. I didn't know exactly what it meant. But I think I know what being shut down means. Right? Some of you get discouraged because you think there's something outside of you that can shut you down. When your car has a malfunction in one of the sensors, it sends a message to the computer and it says, go on limp mode. And the limp mode, you know, the limp mode is an average setting for each of the sensors. Because if one main sensor is out, all the other sensors might be working right, but it doesn't matter. One sensor is out is enough to shut the computer's effectiveness down so the engine cannot perform at maximum function, right? So then all of the sensors are just set on an average value. And the engine will work that way to get you home, to get you to a garage, until you can find out what's the problem. So, you say, well, I was never traumatized like that. And you can point to somebody in your life that you know was traumatized as a child or as an adult or as a teenager. I was never traumatized like that. Well, the thing that you were traumatized in, you probably can't see because you won't look at it. You have a blind spot? You know what a blind spot is? It's really interesting about a blind spot. It's really easy to find. If you have a blind spot in your vision, then you just move this around until it disappears. And when it sits in your blind spot, you can't see it. Sitting right there and you can't see it because there's a blind spot. But it's just as obviously there as it ever was. Anybody else looking at you, you see, yeah, the cup's right there, but you got a blind spot. You can't see it. So emotional trauma causes blind spots, which in turn shuts down the emotional body. And guess what? The reason you need to experience it isn't really so you can be fixed. That's the kicker. We all want to be fixed. And that's why Carolyn said, I don't want to do more fixing. I'm tired of fixing. And Bob says, oh, tell me something more about what I'm dysfunctional about. I don't need to hear it. Right? Yeah, we're tired of that. But you got to know that it isn't primarily about fixing you. It's primarily about you understanding the condition of the human race. It's primarily about you
yes.
appreciating your human body and about owning it, not fixing it. You need to be somewhat unfixed, traumatized, diseased, something. There needs to be something wrong with you in order for you to even step into the river. How can you participate in what it means to be human if you don't participate in all that humanity experiences? So, what do we get derailed on? We get derailed on personal attempts to fix. Now, on the other hand, like Wayne says, if you're just blindly going on, appreciating all the spiritual sunshine, and you don't make any effort to become whole, and you don't pay any attention to the trauma of your life or the emotional dysfunction, then you'll just sail on like many religious people do, and at the end of your life, you just got to go somewhere, but you really haven't ever caught out of limb mode.
Exactly right.
See, so there's the two qualities. On the one hand, in your lower dimensional function of humanity, you can't fix yourself, you're not supposed to fix yourself. On the other hand, to blindly ignore the fact that you are dysfunctional and diseased and sick and just pretend everything's happy and wonderful, that's just equally sick. No, that's not what it's about. It's about using your human experience to appreciate your humanness and to know that you are more than human. But how can you know that you're more than human if you never embrace the fact that you're human? You never really ever own your diseased heart, or you never really own your dysfunctional family, or you never own your estrangement from your husband or your wife or your loss of your children, and you never own it emotionally and never admit it to yourself. What do you think you're doing? Well, you're just on limp mode, baby.
I know a short little story that's really good right here.
Have one.
This woman had a horrible time, and she could not keep staying in a relationship. Boyfriend after boyfriend after husband after husband. It was just a mess. And she finally went and saw some people about it, and she went back and discovered that when she was in, she remembered it, is what it boiled down. She went back and remembered this. She was in second grade, and she fell in love with this little boy that sat in front of her. I mean, she really fell in love with this guy, right? And he's got asthma, and she fell in love with him so much that she goes home and practices breathing and wheezing like he does, because she's in love with the kid, right? So she writes him a note and says, "I think I love you, will you be my boyfriend?" And she slips him the note. And this kid reads it, and he right out loud turns around the class, "I wouldn't be your boyfriend, you're the ugliest girl in the whole school." She shuts down emotionally. This is never, but nobody's ever going to hurt me like this again, never. And so she realizes finally as an adult that they take her back, and she goes to this place and says, "Oh my God, all the trouble I'm having as an adult in a relationship is because of that issue." So when she faced it and made peace with the situation, she fell in love with the guy and it was a wonderful marriage.
All right.
And here's the little kid causing the problem with an adult, and she didn't remember it. It wasn't working. It was just running in the background, program, just eroding everything that was happening, and she had no memory of it.
She buried it, you know. That's why.
Huh?
She buried it.
Yeah, sure.
Okay, so now we understand that principle. We understand that feelings that are buried alive, and until you excavate them and until you become real, you can't live. But now I'm also telling you that that's about fixing that lady or about fixing your situation is the minor part. The major part is the awareness and the realization that mankind, Adamkind, when they first incarnated in the Garden of Eden, had a traumatic emotional event happen to them in which they became traumatized ever since. That's the awareness. And that we are living with the after, the post-traumatic effect of the byproducts of incarnating into a physical body. Mankind have never owned their physical body. They've never owned their incarnation. Now we come to that realization that we are at the beginning of a whole dawning of a new age. Now, where does the empowerment come for man to own his incarnation and to step out of dysfunctionality? Well, right here. Right. Here it is. That's why the prophet says, looking unto Jesus. Now, the way that we've interpreted that during the days of sonship is we're going to look at Jesus and try to be like him. We're going to have the same power he did. And we're going to raise the dead like he did. And we're going to resurrect like he did. Right? But that's not what the prophet is talking about when he says looking unto Jesus. Because when Jesus says, "Who am I?" he says, "I'm you." So when you're looking at him, who are you looking at?
Amen.
You. So Jesus came and took upon himself what? He took upon himself your diseases. He took upon himself your iniquity. Come on, help me here. That's lawlessness. He was wounded.
Transgressions.
Bruised for our iniquities. The chastisements of our peace was upon him. And by
his stripes
we are
healed.
Now, do you think it's possible that if his stripes on his back were for the healing of your physical body, is it possible that all his other wounds were also for your healing?
Yeah.
Right?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. His wounds and his woundedness were for your healing. How does that differ from standard theology? You tell me. What has religion taught you that Jesus was wounded for?
Sin.
Your sin. And why was he wounded for your sin? Why weren't you wounded for your own sin?
Mine wasn't good enough.
You weren't good enough. You couldn't take it, but the Holy Son of God, he could take it, and he could bear your punishment. Right? And in bearing your punishment, God could what?
Forgive us.
Forgive you and love you again.
Amen.
So the problem was with God. He had a forgiveness problem.
Right?
He needed some payment for sin. Because he had set an order in place that required that, according to theology.
He did it.
God didn't need it, but he made this arrangement, so now he had to stick to it. Right? Now, I'm telling you that the greatest change that's happening on this planet is that Christians as a whole are going to move out of that modality, and they're going to understand that Jesus was not wounded because they needed to make payment for their sin, that he was wounded so they could be healed.
Right.
All right, then how do his wounds heal us? All right. I wanted to do this Wednesday, and I wanted you to write this down, and you decide this and write it down on a piece of paper. We can do it together. How do the wounds of Jesus, and how does our looking at our woundedness in him, how does that help to heal us, right? Well, here's the wound, you know what they are. He had thorns on his head. And those pricking of those thorns are emotionally related to fear. All right? That's an easy one. And I suppose the emotional statement is, I am afraid. Doesn't matter what you're afraid of. Right? All right, the wounds in his hands. Helplessness, right? Helplessness or disempowerment, maybe, or disempowerment. I can't do it.
That's right.
You can't always describe it. Right? I can't do it. The feet, I can't go there. Right? The wound in his side, I didn't know what the wound in his side represented until one lady was sitting in a meeting somewhere. And she asked the Lord about her disappointments. She asked about her disappointments. So I don't know exactly how that relates, but the wound in the side is because of this. And you've had severe disappointment in your life. Now, how can you tell if disappointment is the major element in the dysfunctionality of your emotional body? Supposing that that one wound is your wound, right? This is the wound you need to see. So you're sitting in a meeting and see, Jesus, show me the wound that's for me. You can do that right now if you want to. You can say, okay, Jesus, show me what wound is for me, right? And suppose he says, well, it's you're disappointed. How is it that if your whole emotional body can be dysfunctional because you're suffering from disappointment, how is it that you can't know that? Because you know what?
You shut her down.
Yeah. You won't look. You're floating down there. You're in denial. You're floating in denial. And guess what? Ask yourself about certain emotions. And if you say, I don't have that emotion, it means that your body is emotionally dysfunctional. If you can't experience anger, if you can't experience disappointment, if you can't experience jealousy, if you can't experience the negative emotion, it isn't because you're so spiritual, it's because you're in such a case of denial that you can't let your emotional body go there. Because you are perfectly capable of every one of these emotions all the time because you're living in a physical body. You just don't go there. You look at it, you feel the emotion coming, you say, no, I don't need to be jealous here, or I don't need to be angry here. Right? But when, against your own wish, you become angry, like I did just yesterday, we were talking about something, and I'm so thankful I've been saying all about this, but I admitted it to Esther and Karen. I said, hey, I'm angry about this. Why am I so angry about this? And it dawned on me because I was projecting on this person something that happened to me. I was going to do to this person what had been done to me. Why? Because I want to make the emotion alive in me again so I can deal with it. See, don't criticize yourself for your emotional body. Don't criticize yourself. That's why he wants you to look. The reason you won't look is because you are critical of your own embodiment. Hey, without exception, it's part of the human story. And you don't need to be critical about being critical about your own physical body. You don't need to be critical about it. You don't need to be critical of your criticalness. It's okay. I like to say it later. It's okay to have some sin. Now, I don't want to say that too loud, but you need some.
We got
some.
You got some. We got it dished out.
Well, there's a simple answer to that. How would you ever know what forgiveness means if you'd never done anyone wrong?
Sure.
I don't advise you to go purposely go do people wrong. You're not hearing me.
No.
But there's a simple illustration of the fact that you need sin to evolve emotionally and spiritually. You can't do it without sin. You can't do it without people really deeply hurting you. They have to cut you so deep that you could never forgive them, and then you find forgiveness.
Yep. Sure.
That's how you discover forgiveness.
Right on.
It's not about forgiving things that you can forgive. It's about forgiving the things that you cannot forgive. Then you become spiritual. And it's only your eternal being that can do that. And that's why it's the pain of life that causes your eternal being to want to awaken. Hallelujah. So there's the woundedness of Jesus. And I'm really, even as I'm talking about this, as I'm sharing it, I realize that I have not fully gone there. I'm not fully entered what we're talking about. There's still something in me that still wants to lay a judgment on us. For our sin, for our iniquity, for our lack of faithfulness, for our lack of diligence, for our whatever it is. We want to fix people, we want to make them, we can't accept them like they are. It's so difficult because we have such extreme difficulty in accepting, stepping into the river, accepting our embodiment. It cannot be done without looking at this man Jesus. It cannot be done. It's not about, well, maybe Jesus, maybe Buddha. It's not about some other spiritual guru. It's not about some other enlightened being coming your way and going into the Himalayas or something. Or I love all those experiences. Sue's had some wonderful ones. Wayne, get to talking to Wayne. It's all about getting connected to this man. Why? Because he particularly uniquely was sent into the human paradigm to bring the releasing empowerment that will release you from the imprisonment, from the death realm, from the mind-body connection. I have the keys of hell and the grave. I have the keys to help you understand your entrapment in your physical form. And instead of being trapped there, you can own it with me. We will inherit the promised land. The promised land isn't in Canaan or in Palestine. It isn't in some nirvana somewhere. It isn't when you become some kind of a great guru. The promised land is owning your own physical body.
Exactly.
Hallelujah. That's what we came for.
That's right.
Hallelujah. It's a great treasure. Because God wants the whole cosmos to have a vibrational infusion of light that comes. But it can only come to some that will actually step into the water and own their physical body, own their emotional bodies. And we're doing that. We haven't done it. We have not done it. We have not done it, but we are doing it. The very fact that we can talk about it. The very fact that we can talk about it. Hallelujah. That's the greatness of the agenda that we're a part of. The agenda is so great. It's about the redemption of mankind. It's about setting all creation free. But you're not going to set all creation free by saying, I set you free. The only way to set all creation free is to become their freedom.
That's right.
Go on it. Go on it. Go on it. Kirby, and however you got to do it. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'll help you. I can't judge how you're supposed to do it. I know how I got to do it. Some of it. Hallelujah. Well, I just barely got enough help and strength for myself. Except to encourage one another, we can do that, but we can't do it for each other. But we can be there for each other, so we're not alone. Jesus walked alone in the waters, but we don't have to be alone. Bob, even though Bob's sitting there in his chair, you're not alone. You're not alone, Bob. You've got to know that. You've got people that love you in your heart. They don't want to fix you. They want you to live however you can find it. But we'll step into the water and we'll set all creation free by owning our incarnate experience. First humans on the planet. Hallelujah. We are a new species. We're a new kind, all right. But it's not about some kind of superpower that you're going to get. It's about the owning of this physical embodiment that's yours. And Jesus came to give us the key. He made himself, took it upon himself for one reason and one reason only, so that you could look at yourself and own it. Not as something diseased, broken, and forgotten. Not something broken that needs fixed. But the great divine intent in your brokenness is not so that you can be healed. The great divine intent in the brokenness is that you can know God's heart and become a manifestation of it in the cosmos. That's the great treasure. Isn't that wonderful?
You said we are light.
Hallelujah.
The light is coming out of the center of our being, and we don't deal with all the emotional stuff. Well, how much is coming out? Everybody does come out all confused and weird and doesn't look right. We have to be transparent. If we're totally transparent, we're cleaning out all that stuff, then what you see is pure light.
How wonderful.
And there's no shadow of truth.
Yep. And then you'll see people, and you'll see their need, and your emotional body will not traumatize by that need and begin to project onto it. But instead, out of you will come the light that body person's needs. Because you're healed, not healed because you're fixed, but you're healed because you've embraced.
Yep.
You've accepted. You don't need to be perfect by some standard. You don't need to be what someone else thinks you should be. Your uncle, your brother, your husband, your wife. You just need to be you. Even if that doesn't need to build for everyone or for yourself. You just need to be on his own being you. The great treasure that Jesus came to bring us. All right? Amen.
Right on.
Can I share a little something before we get very far?
Yes, please.
Okay. I was reading in the genealogy in Genesis the other evening. And I'm not one that likes to read the begets and the begets and the begets. But something struck me out, and I'll read it to you, it won't take long. This is